Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13, the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Have you ever considered that? That you are actually capable of doing all things through Christ who strengthens you. How often do you feel you cannot do something? How often do you feel perhaps insufficient or too small in the face of something? But the Word of God tells us that that is not the case. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we do tell ourselves we can't do it. God, I can't do whatever it is. I can't do the call, God. I can't get up and speak in front of people. I cannot follow in faith purely after you, God. I cannot whatever. I cannot take this on. The reason why people usually say that is because they look at themselves. Because their orientation is toward themselves, they start to think it's up to their ability. And in their ability, they see that they are lacking. And they say, I can't do this. I've had experiences, God, and I didn't have sufficiency here. Moses was like that. Moses said, God, I can't speak. I have a speech impediment. And he asked God not to send him. And God, actually it says at one point, got angry with him because he kept pointing to his own insufficiency. Because he had this speech impediment, most scholars think that it was a serious stutter. God said, okay, fine. Take Aaron, your brother, with you. He'll do the talking for you. But God wasn't really thrilled about that. God wanted Moses to be his voice box. But Moses, looking at his own sufficiency, looking at his own inability, said, no, I don't want to. I don't want to do this. Have you ever been there? No, I don't want to. Go knocking on doors for outreach. No, I don't want to. Go on the street sewing. No, I don't want to. I don't know what I'm going to say to them. I don't know how to do it. I don't know. I don't know anything. I don't know. I. Right? And they see their insufficiency. But God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do, in the original Greek there, is panta iskuo, and it's a present active indicative of iskus. Active. That means that the subject produces the action of the verb. It's I that do. It's not God that does. It's I can do. It's not saying God can do through me. It's saying I can do all things. Now, I can do, that meaning in the original is to have strength and to have power. I have the strength and I have the power. I can do all things. I have the strength and I have the power. All things. I have the strength and I have the power to do all things, and it's me that's doing the doing. Pass, all things. I can do anything. And I can do everything. Have you considered that? How often do you say, I can't do that? I can do this, but I cannot do that. No, you can do anything and you can do everything. And it's you that's doing it. Why? Because you have the strength and you have the power. I can get up in front of a crowd and preach. I can handle little kids. I can handle evangelism of any sort. I can handle my job. I often have people been on their job, Christians, and they say, I can't do it. I'm confused, I can't do it. And God says, you can do everything and anything. And you have the strength and you have the power. And it's just through Christ, through, and. It's a preposition here denoting instrumentality. In other words, by means of Christ which strengthens me. Strengthens is the word enduna monti. and it's a present active participle, active voice. Christ is doing the strengthening now. Here's the thing, it's a causative verb. That means to empower or to pour power into someone. Christ pours power, Christ pours strength into you. It does not give a caveat here. It doesn't say Christ pours power into you only if you are a gifted preacher. It does not say Christ pours power into you if you are experienced. It does not say Christ pours power into you only if you are whatever. No, Christ pours power into you. He pours strength into you, and because Christ poured strength and power into you, you can do anything and everything. There is absolutely nothing that the Christian is not capable of. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I tried it and I failed, and clearly I wasn't capable. How do you know, number one, that you failed, but it didn't work? How do you know that what you thought the goal was the actual goal? See, sometimes we say to ourselves, I failed, because we fail to recognize the goal, the purpose that God has, rather than that what we have. Let's say, for example, you go on the mission field somewhere, you take a team, and it goes nowhere. And then you come home. And you may say to yourself, I failed. Or you try some kind of a job. And you thought maybe God even gave it to you. And then you get on the job, and you're unable to perform on that job. You're unable to do it. And you say, I have failed. And you say, I couldn't do it, God, and I have failed. Consider something. If, for example, you go on the mission field and you say to yourself, my purpose on this mission field is to build a church, maybe a school or a Bible college, and certainly those are things that we desire to have as outcomes, but we have to be careful of this. If I go on the mission field, and this is only one example, it could be anything. If I go on the mission field, my purpose is not to build a church or a Bible college or even to invest or win souls. My purpose is to get to know Him. And the reason why He sent me was so there would be something worked into my heart by which I would get to know Him. So if I got to know Him, then I was not a failure. I may not have built a church or a Bible college or a day school or had a church of 500 people, but success or failure is not dependent in any way on those things. Or maybe I took on a job and I was not able to do necessarily what the requirements of the job were, although perhaps I thought I could, but it turned out I couldn't. But perhaps that wasn't really why God had me there in the first place. Perhaps God had me there to work something into my heart. And if that thing was worked into my heart, then I was a tremendous success. We can't think on a surface level with God. Fact of the matter is, we can do all things through Christ. Sometimes people find themselves not knowing what to do simply because they forget to ask. But James tells us that if any man asks for wisdom, God will give it to him abundantly, liberally. He doesn't mock the person. He doesn't see the person negatively because the person needed wisdom. But instead, He'll give it to him in abundance. He'll give him wisdom for any and every situation. And this is part of why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, who gives us the power and the strength to do it. Never look at yourself in anything and say, I can do or I can't do. Some people would say, well, isn't it good that I say I can do? That's confidence, is it not? You're much better off having God confidence rather than self-confidence. You see, there is one time when I cannot do anything. And that's apart from the Savior strengthening me. John 15:5. And so, I can do all things through Christ, by means of Christ pouring His strength and power into me. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:12, the Word of God says that God has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, and He's just putting me into the ministry. God has enabled me, for He counted me faithful. God has counted me faithful, and therefore He has enabled me. One of the things that I need in order for the ability to do all things, for that power to be poured into me, is faithfulness. I must have faithfulness. If I don't have faithfulness, then power will not be poured into me. Strength will not be poured into me. Faithfulness is required, but when faithfulness is present, then God does that enabling. It's that same word as strengthening. God does that enabling. God pours in His power for whatever we set our hand to. In 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, and it's talking about the fact that everybody abandoned him, Paul says, "The Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me." Who stood with him? The Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me. How is it that I become strengthened? Because the Lord stood with me. How is it that I have become strengthened? Because He will never leave me or forsake me. Some people will say, well, what if you failed? Will He strengthen you although you have failed? And I say, absolutely He will strengthen me even when I have failed. Not because I have failed, but even when I have failed, He will strengthen me because He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. What if you don't need His help? What if you can do it on your own? If you think you don't need His help, you're deceived. I have no ability apart from God's strengthening. I have no ability or wisdom apart from that which God has given me. I cannot see my way through things. And even if I am experienced and educated in something, I still cannot fully see my way through things. I may have a foundation of knowledge that can become practically useful, but that doesn't mean that I know how to apply that knowledge. How many doctors are very good doctors, knowing how to beautifully apply their medical school education and their medical experience, and they're very good doctors, but by the same token, how many experienced doctors are very bad doctors, misapplying their medical education, misapplying their experience, and it doesn't benefit the patient? And then also, how many doctors are more like Dr. Carson, who is very diligent and thorough and very thoughtful of his patients? And so we have to understand that we need that wisdom from God regardless of what we consider to be our experience or our education. That's why Dr. Carson says he would always pray before surgery. And if he could, he would pray with the patient. And if he couldn't, he'd pray on his own. But he would always pray before surgery because he knew that all his medical education was useless apart from the Holy Spirit giving him the wisdom and the ability to utilize that education. Here's the thing though. The Holy Spirit is extremely willing, and He gives it to us liberally. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the power and the strength to do it. In Colossians 1:27, the Word of God says, "The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Christ in you. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Among whom? Among the Gentiles. It's Christ in you. This is a mystery. How can God be in me? Number one, how can God be in me? How can God enter into a person and reside there? But we are told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, our body. And we are told that He indwells us, that Christ is in us. But it's also His glory. That Christ is in us. This is why you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because He is in you. and He continually strengthens you. He is in you and He continually strengthens you. He's continually pouring out. It's not like God is somewhere in heaven disconnected. How often do you pray and you think upward? Pray, yes. But you don't have to think direction. He is in you and you are in Him. Inward, outward, upward, downward, doesn't matter. Front, back. You are in Him and He is in you. This is why He can always hear you. This is why you have His undivided attention. Because He is in you. I'm in a building. I'm aware of this building. I see the walls. I see the windows. I see the furnishings in the building. I'm aware of these things. This is like God in us. And so He's continually strengthening us because He is inside of us and we have His continued, undivided, full attention. In Hebrews 4:15, the Word of God says that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. He knows our condition when we enter into anything. And He strengthens us appropriately for the condition. He gives us the provision that we need, no matter where we find ourselves. Perhaps I find myself on a mission field and God gives me the provision for the mission field. But perhaps I find myself as a parent and I now have children and I find that when birth was given, no handbook came out. And it's like, what do I do with this thing? And God gives us that provision. He gives us the wisdom when we ask Him. He gives us the strength to endure it because He's continually strengthening us. Maybe you have difficult relationships, but God gives you the strength to continue and to be sustained in those relationships and to make those relationships healthy and good if a person is willing to humble themselves and not elevate themselves. You see, there is no situation where He doesn't get it. There's no situation where I can say to God, but you don't understand. And the reason is because He was tested at all points as we are. That word tempted there really means tested. He was tested in all points as we are. And He can be touched. God is not untouchable. I think sometimes too many believers have an untouchable God. But God is not untouchable. God is profoundly moved and God is profoundly touched. When He saw the grief that people had over Lazarus' death and how they were weeping, it touched His heart. And He wept also. And when He saw the grief of parents who were afraid for their little girl and she was dying and did die, He was touched by that. When He saw the faith of those people lowering the paralytic through the roof, they took off the man's roof and they lowered the paralytic. He was touched by their faith. He was touched by their need. He was touched by their sin. The woman at the well, He was touched by her sin and the need that she had because of her lifestyle and where she went. The woman caught in adultery, He was touched by her error. And He saw the need that that produced in her heart and that touched Him. He's very profoundly touched. Maybe somebody is listening and they have failed. And now they don't feel like they can rebound, like they can come back. Maybe they are saying, my failure will leave me unaccepted or unacceptable, perhaps to the church they came from or to perhaps to God Himself. And the fact of the matter is that He is touched by the need of our heart, touched by the needs of our lives. That we can come back because He is touched by it. We don't have to be afraid because He knows how we feel. He died for that. He died to restore us and to bring us back. But he also understands the fear and the trepidation and perhaps the insecurity. He understands the feeling that we have, will I be accepted? Will I be rejected? He understands that and it touches his heart. And he says, I have accepted you in the Beloved in Ephesians chapter 1. There is never a time when I cannot come back with God. With God I come back, and he said I come back continuously. I fail 7 times in a day, and 7 times I come back. And even if it should be 70 times 7, 70 times 7 I come back. And God will always welcome me. I like that song, with his arms wide open. His arms wide open. He was crucified with open arms. We approach him with open arms. We see him and he has open arms. His arms are open. That alone will give us the strength. That alone will empower us to return if we have strayed. His arms are opened. This is why he was perhaps crucified, so his arms would be opened. In Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors. In all things we are more than conquerors. What is your situation? In all things you are more than a conqueror. What is your trouble? In all things you are more than a conqueror. Through him that loved us. Causality. Causality. He has given you the strength to be more than conqueror, and you perform the conquering. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You perform the conquering. You can conquer calculus if you are a college student. You can conquer anything. You can conquer absolutely anything. You can conquer the job. You can conquer the situation. You can conquer anything. Because you can do all and everything. Because you have the strength. God has given it to you. He's poured it into you. You have the power. You have the ability. You have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit at your disposal right there for the asking. There's nothing that you can't conquer because you are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. In Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? In John 4:4, you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is why I am more than a conqueror. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let me ask you something. You're in a difficult relationship. Maybe you're married to somebody and they don't share your love for God. They don't share your call. They don't share your love for the call. And you say to yourself, how can I continue? This is how. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is how. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than the carnal believer, let's say. God is greater than the unbeliever. God is greater than your boss. God is greater than your job, than your professor, than your school. God is greater than your circumstance. God is greater than the fact that you're in trouble. God is greater than the fact that people are perhaps negative toward you or accusing you somehow. God is greater than these things. God is greater than the mistakes you have made. God is greater than these things. And he is in you. And he is greater than he that is in the world. He is greater than all the other things in the world. Including your interaction with the world. He is greater than that. He's greater than your old sin nature. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than your insufficiency. He's greater than your insecurity. He's greater than your lack of intellect. He's greater than the fact that you just don't know where, how, when, why, any of it. He's greater than that. Greater is he that is in you. And if he is for you, who can be against you? If he is for you, who can be against you? Didn't he say, for example, that faithful as He who's called you, who will also do it. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. Didn't He say that He is the author and the finisher of your faith? Didn't He say that God is not a man in Numbers 23 that He should lie, or the son of a man that He should repent? Didn't He say if He has said it, He will also do it? Didn't He say all these things? Well, He also said that if He is for you, no one can be against you. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they seem to have authority over your life. I don't care if they seem like they can kill you. But didn't Jesus say, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and throw you into hell. That's the one to fear. No. We're not afraid of anything. Why are we not afraid of anything? It's very simple. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Word of God says, thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Causative through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it also continues and it says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I can always be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think perhaps among Christians, especially in places where the Word of God is taught well, I think this is something that is a quiet source of trouble for a significant number of people. I don't know how many times I have seen where one spouse desires to follow the call of God and the other does not. Or perhaps the parents love God and are faithful to Him and their children are different than that. They perhaps don't love Him or love the world or have fallen into sin, or what have you. And it's a quiet source of trouble for people, quiet source of sorrow. They don't feel like they are one with the people in their families sometimes, or the people in their life. But God says that He gives you the victory. He gives you the victory. You won't be defeated because you can't be defeated. You will get the victory. And then it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, because you will get the victory. Be steadfast in your call. Be steadfast in your vision. Be steadfast in prayer. Be steadfast in your faithfulness. Do not waver. Do not go to the left or to the right. Be steadfast. Because you will get the victory. The victory will always be yours. I had a friend years ago, wonderful man of God. And for a long time, his wife was right with God and she was an amazing lady. But something happened and she became negative. And she wanted to walk out of the call of God. And she did walk out of the call of God. And for a long while, he was steadfast. But then she gave him an ultimatum. And she said, you can either pick that or you can pick me. What a cruel thing to do to him. Dreadfully cruel. Dreadfully cruel. To put yourself in a place where someone has to choose between you and God. But that happens. Sometimes people that we care about, we love, we consider, they can be part of our families or they can be good friends or what have you. And they say, me or the ways of God. And they start to oppose you doing that which you believe is right before God. they start to oppose that rather than co-laboring with you, or standing with you, or praying for you, or being supportive. They start to be an opponent and perhaps a stumbling block. If that is your case, be steadfast. God will give you the victory. Be steadfast. If you have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife or children, be steadfast, because God will give you the victory. He always gives us the victory. He always causes us to triumph. But maybe they will leave, or maybe they'll get right. If you're steadfast, here's the thing. My friend ultimately left his call, broke his heart. He loved his family. I don't blame him for loving his family, and I certainly wouldn't judge him for his decisions. They are between him and God alone. But what would have happened if he didn't leave? Do you know why I ask? Because his wife, as far as I know, never got right. But what if he was steadfast? Would she have gotten right? I guess we'll never know. But maybe she would have. Maybe she would have. And I understand she gave him a cruel ultimatum. But maybe she would have. And if she didn't, maybe it would have been suffering for the glory of God. Be steadfast. Whatever you do, be steadfast. God gives you the victory. Do not be swayed. Maybe you make mistakes. Be steadfast anyway. Your mistakes do not disqualify you. Grace is superabundant where there are mistakes. They do not disqualify you. Maybe you are weak. Weakness does not disqualify you. Maybe you don't understand or know or whatever what you should do. That doesn't disqualify you. Nothing disqualifies you. So be steadfast, and God will give you that victory. Now, how do I go into this strengthening process? In other words, what's my part in this? What are the spiritual mechanics? What do I do to be empowered by God? For God to pour into me. In John 15:4, the Word of God says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Here's the thing. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through causative Christ, and it is Christ that strengthens me. Without him, I get no strength. So I can do nothing without him. So I abide. Abide is the word meno in the original language. It's a constative aorist. Active imperative. Constative aorist. Aorist is a timeless tense. It's important here to understand this. There is no one time when I abide. It's constative. I abide at all times. It's not something I produce and I'm done with it. And there it is. No, it's something that I continuously do. Continue moment by moment, abiding in him. And he continues moment by moment, abiding in me. The word there means to sojourn, to tarry, to dwell at one's own house. To tarry as a guest, to lodge, to maintain unbroken fellowship with one. To adhere to his party, to be constantly present to help one, to put forth constant influence upon one. where he says that in the mystic phraseology of John, God is said to meno in Christ, to dwell as it were in Him, to be continually operative in Him by His divine influence and energy. And we are the same way. That we have this operative, mystic, continual operative condition where He is in us, strengthening us, and we can do all things by His influence and His energy. There's nothing we can't do. How much ability do I have? I have all the ability of God. How much ability do I have? In John 21:21, I have the ability to remove a mountain. How much ability do I have? I can do all things. And there's people who have raised people from the dead. Now, granted, this is not a particularly common thing, but on the other hand, it's not that uncommon either. Pastor Stevens raised a woman from the dead. He's not the only one by any means who raised people from the dead. Somebody dies, they come to them, they pray, they say, arise, like Jesus did. Why do you think that we don't see more of that? Maybe you think we're not gift-oriented enough, we're not miracle-oriented enough, we're not willing enough. I don't think any of those are the case. You know why? Without us becoming strange about it and making that an emphasis which it should never be. But you know why we don't see more of that? I think it's because we don't believe Him enough. We don't simply believe that we could. Let me ask you something. You go up to a mountain and you say, be removed and cast into the sea. Do you expect it to happen? There's a question, isn't it? Do you expect it to happen? When you pray, do you expect answers? Say you pray for somebody's healing. Do you expect that healing to come? You pray for somebody to get saved. Do you expect that salvation to take place? Or do you pray with no expectation? Just kind of talk to God out there. God, it would sure be nice, wouldn't it? With that kind of a thought. Instead of, God, heal, let's say, heal Pastor Carl, heal Pastor Duke, and then you're expecting them to be healed. You know that they will be. I'm not saying I expect, like a parent says, well, I expect you to behave, and tomorrow the kid's not behaving again. That's not the kind of expectation I'm talking about. I'm talking about an expectation that is confident in the outcome. I'm talking about an expectation that expects what it knows is coming. That's the kind of expectation I'm talking about. I throw a ball up into the air and I'm expecting it to drop back down to the ground because I know that is coming. That's the kind of expectation I'm talking about. Do you expect of God? Do you know that it is coming? Are you completely confident in the outcome before the outcome arrives? Just the same way as you know that that ball will fall back down to the ground. And you may say to yourself, well, there's gravity. And I say to you, well, there's God. Gravity is not greater than God. We know that because Peter walked on water. We know that because several years ago when two boys were in a boat accident and they flew up about 50 feet into the air because the boat was moving very fast. And they flew 50 feet into the air approximately, the witnesses said. And then they slowly were brought back, not into the water, but to the banks, to the shore, by two angels who caught them in the air. So much for gravity. and the boys were brought back safely. So much for gravity. You see, I expect, because I know, God is more sure than gravity pulling something to the ground. He's more reliable. It's greater certainty with God than with gravity. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. Notice something. The vine doesn't bring fruit. The branches do. Have you ever seen a vine that brings fruit, let's say grapes? The grapes never grow on the vine. They only grow on the branches. God is not fruitful in this sense, apart from us, abiding in Him. This is why He is extremely willing. One of many reasons He's extremely willing for us to have something of Him. He's extremely willing. The life of the branch is the same as the life of the vine. But get this, if the branch doesn't bear fruit, the life of the vine is never manifested. The branch has the same life as the vine, the same nutrients, the same purpose, the same function as the vine. The branch bears the fruit, not the vine. We are the fruit bearers for God. We are the manifestation of God. Not that we are God, don't get me wrong, and not that it's anything weird or people just walk around saying weird things. No. We're the manifestation of fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. You get people who make bold proclamations because they think somehow they're a manifestation of God, and they just act very strange. And the world sees them and they're not drawn to God. They're just saying, that guy's a nut. And you know what? They're right. No, but we are the manifestation of the fruit. We bear the fruit. And that's the evidence of the life, is the fruit. This is why you know the tree by the fruit. It's the life that the tree possesses. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so this is what we manifest. And we do it through Him. Now, when I manifest the love of God, it's because I carry it. I possess it. I simply possess it. It takes no real effort. It's simply because I am one with the vine. Like, the branch isn't cranking it out, working really hard, breaking a sweat, trying to make the grapes. No, it's just that it's got the life of the vine flowing in the branch, and the nutrients from the vine flowing in the branch, and it's just what it does. Its DNA has determined this is what it's going to do. And our spiritual DNA, in a manner of speaking, by having God as our Father, this is simply what we do with no effort, simply by abiding. And so we abide in Him, and in abiding in Him we can do all things, absolutely anything. We can do all things. What does it mean to abide in Him? In John 15:7, it means, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. His words abide in us. They live in us. They take their residence in us. They become our frame of reference. They become our governing principle. But only through that Holy Spirit that is already present in us. So that is the Matthew 4:4 Word of God in the original language, Rhema, divine illumination by the Holy Spirit of God's Word for our particular lives and situations. It's the Holy Spirit utilizing that Word, illuminating it to our hearts, making it alive in our hearts, making it governing in our hearts. And we're abiding in Him. Humility to be the branch, to have the Word produce something, to have the Holy Spirit be able to take it, to mix faith with it, In Romans 10:17, what happens when I receive the word? It produces faith in me. And then in Romans 4:20, when I have faith, I don't stagger. Just like Abraham did not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham didn't stagger. You may say to yourself, but Abraham didn't entirely believe God at first. He said, but I'm 100 years old and my wife is 90. And I'm telling you, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain. And he didn't stagger through unbelief at the promise of God that he would become a great nation, and this was his only son. And he was supposed to sacrifice him. God didn't want him sacrificed. God just tested Abraham's heart. And he didn't stagger at the promise through unbelief. He didn't hesitate, not trusting the promise to offer Isaac because of unbelief. But he glorified God. Faith produced by the Word. Faith produced by the Word. What does it do? Faith produced by the Word. Hebrews 11:3, we know that through that faith in the Word, the heavens were formed. The worlds were framed. By the faith that came in the Word, the heavens were framed. Abel, in verse 4, did what he did is he sacrificed to God a better sacrifice than Cain. But here's the thing. By faith, Enoch was translated. It took faith, and Enoch was translated. If Enoch didn't have complete trust in the Word of God, Enoch would not have been translated, but Enoch trusted God's Word. It's like Isaiah, when he said, here am I, Lord, send me. God says, who will go for me? Here am I, Lord, send me. He didn't ask where. He didn't ask when. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask what. He didn't ask how. He didn't say, what provision will I have? Who's going to finance my trip? What will I do when I get there? And how will I know? He just responded in faith. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. And you know what happened? He became Isaiah. That's what happened. Arguably, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, they're all great, but you understand what I'm saying. The impact that Isaiah had was unbelievably profound. More revelation of Jesus Christ was given in Isaiah than almost any other book. Why? Here am I, Lord, send me. That's it. Here am I, Lord, send me. Faith. I don't care where. I don't care how. I don't care when. I don't care when. Young people, I don't care when. Here am I, Lord, send me. I don't care what provision. Here am I, Lord, send me. Faith. Faith knowing that God would take care of him. In verse 7, Noah condemned the world through his faith. We say it's not a good thing, is it? Oh, it's a very good thing. See, we say to ourselves, if Noah didn't build the ark, God wouldn't have been able to destroy the world. I'm telling you something. God would have. And if God had to, maybe he would have scrapped the whole thing and started over. Then you would have cause for gap theory. But God would have. How do I know God would have? Balaam was killed with the Midianites. Balaam, we think of Balaam as a carnal prophet, and in some respect that's true. But he also gave four oracles, which were the divine word of God, declaring the blessings upon Israel, even though the great temptation came to curse them through the offering of money from the king. And Balaam said, no, I can go one step beyond what God would have. And four times he blessed them. And then Balaam stayed with the Midianites, stayed with the ungodly, and Balaam died with the ungodly. This is why the angels dragged Lot out of Sodom, because God didn't want Lot dead. Because he was a believer. But what if Lot refused? The angels told him, lest you perish with Sodom. Don't think to yourself that if Abraham didn't respond the way he did, that the world would have been spared. But Abraham went to a place, he was called into a place not knowing where he was going in verse 8. By faith he went and he was brought into the promised land, and he didn't even know that was the land of the promise. He didn't know where he was going. How many people say, I don't know the right decision? Have you ever been there? I don't know what to do. I have to make a decision and I don't have the answers, and I prayed and I still don't have the answers. Your faith is not always going to give you an answer. Go over there and take this class. Go over there and get that job. Go over there and take a left and then take a right and then go straight for 5 miles and take a left. That's sometimes what we want. You know what your faith will do? It'll have God order your steps. It'll acknowledge the Lord in Proverbs chapter 3, because you didn't rely on your own understanding in verse 5, and He directs your path. And you say, but I don't know. Have you picked something? Yes. Did you pray? Yes. Then be confident. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He directs your path. In some of my ways? No, all of your ways. But what does God care if I have a blue car or a red one? What does God care if I have a Camry or an Accord or a Taurus? What does God care? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. It's a promise from God. Don't ask yourself, what does God care? Because you're trying to lean on your own understanding. His ways are above your ways in Isaiah 55. You'll never figure it out. Don't even try. Acknowledge Him though. There is your faith in the acknowledging, in the face of not knowing, and not moving back, but moving forward. In the face of not knowing, trusting that He'll give you the right decisions even though you don't know which decisions to make, because you've asked Him. And He directs your path. By faith, Sarah, when she was years beyond being able to conceive in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, she bore a son. It was by faith. That wasn't any great miracle. God put her system back together. God made her young again. No, it was simply by faith. And she bore a son. By faith. See, there's the thing. We have this faith that's produced by the Word. Trust God. In John 15, the Word of God continues there. In verse 7, you shall ask what you will, and it will be given you. There's a lot of people who become very uncomfortable with this passage. You will ask what you will, and it will be given you. Do you believe it? Matthew 18:18. This is what has been given to us. And people become equally uncomfortable with this. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you believe it? Mountain, be removed. God, save that person. God, heal. God, I need a job. God, open the doors. God, touch the heart. God, grant a provision. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. You know what it is to bind it and loose it? By faith, you declare it to be so. I prayed, and that person will be healed. And I'm completely confident of that outcome. I prayed, and that job will come, and I'm completely confident of that outcome. I prayed, and that person will be healed, and I'm completely confident in that outcome. These are our promises. God has given them to us. We can trust them. And we do it by faith. There's sometimes people Sometimes people think to themselves, I have faith because I'm saved. And yes, you do get saved by faith, that's true. But then they stop, as though getting saved was not the difficult part. And then receiving the promises was not the easy part. I have faith to get saved, but do I have faith to believe God for a healing, for a touch, for a provision, for an answer? With confidence. I'm confident I'm going to heaven, but I'm not confident God will come through for me. He came through for you in that which was difficult. Why would He not come through for you in that which is simple? You know what? The creation of the universe did not require the death of God's Son, but your salvation did. What do you think was easier for God? To be on the cross as the Son? To watch the Son being tortured and crucified as the Father? Or to speak the universe into being? What do you think was easier for God? I'll tell you what was easier. To speak the universe into being. He went to the cross for you. He did the hard part. Trust Him for the easy part. You're saved. Trust Him for the easy part. And be confident that He will do as He has said, because He is God. All these things, Hebrews 11:39, all these in Hebrews 11:39, having obtained a good report through faith, what happened? In their lifetime, some of these people did not receive the promise. But it doesn't mean the promise didn't come. They did receive it. Abraham saw Israel become a great nation, but he didn't see it from Canaan. He saw it when it actually took place, because he didn't die when he left. There's the last point here. I think a lot of times our unbelief comes from a sense of mortality. Well, will it happen? I'm going to die someday. I get anxious as I look at my death relative to the promise or the prayer or what have you, and I see that it's shrinking the time between them. How do you know when you're going to die? Now, by that I'm not saying that God won't answer our prayer. Most certainly He did. Over and over He said, I will answer your prayer. By that I'm saying the promises of God and the answers of God are far greater than our circumstances. They're far greater than time. They're far greater than condition. They are eternal. They originate in eternity. They come out of eternity. And they are granted to us who are eternal beings. The fact that you shed this shell, this tent that you are in, doesn't nullify anything. It doesn't diminish anything. The fact that you're going to move to a different city one day, the city that's on a hill, does not change anything. It is still the same you. It is still the same God. And it is still the same promise. And it is still the same one who says, He will do as He has said. You know what He said? That you can do all things. Anything and everything. You can do all things because Christ pours God's strength into you. And He will never leave you. He will never depart from you. He will never forsake you. And He stands by you. Not just in time, but all of eternity. You will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. For all of eternity, His promises toward you will be yea and amen. Because He cannot do anything else. All of eternity, you can do all things. And all of eternity, He will strengthen you. Amen.